3 months ago, I asked my lovely wife, the lovely Philomena, hello, darling. What was my first emotion? What was her first emotion when, oh, my word. Oh, flippin' heck. Why did you marry that fat old man? I asked the lovely Philomena what was her first emotion when I said submission to her. Am I booming, Nick? Okay. All right. And it was really interesting. She replied with the word cruel. And then thought about it and came up with something a little bit more positive. And I understood that because that's what Christian men have told her many times, including men close to her. But I'm going to submit to you that a man ruling over a woman and being aggressive and barking orders is not what Paul's going for. And he's saying something so much more profound and beautiful and dare I say prophetic for our day. But it does point to the fact that submission, I'm here today, it's got a publicity problem. Some here today will have a fixed opinion about what it is and what it means. Some may even think it means obedience to authority. Whilst others here will just recoil from the word because of their background. But please hear me out and see what Paul's actually got to say about it. And then you can stone me out the car park if you want. Today, I'm not specifically going to talk about husbands and wives. Pastor Mike specifically asked me not to, and I agree with that because submission is bigger than just marital relations. Hello, Steve. Because husbands and wives is the example of Paul's bigger point here about submitting one to another. So my text for today is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through to 21, and I'm going to camp out on verse 21 in particular. Is that right, Nick? Or, yeah. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the verse, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then in verse 22, it talks about wives submit to husbands, that one. So quickly, the context of this famous verse is that we are to be filled with the Spirit and not with wine. So in other words, they were drinking a bit, but which brings up the whole topic of submission. Who or what is in charge of our life? Is it going to be drink or alcohol or something else? Or is it going to be Jesus? It demands our worship. It demands our obedience. Then if the Lord is in charge of our lives, we're to have an overflowing spirit of joy. We sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's an outflow of a heart that's been transformed by Jesus and the Holy Spirit within us. We want to demonstrate our thanks to God the Father for everything he's done by singing our praise and our worship. And for you Bible scholars here today, it's the Trinity acting here. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in this thing we call the church. So, in effect, God has tied himself to us, to his body. That's how close he is. God the Father is giving us the eternal life in this passage. God the Son is accomplishing the salvation of our souls and is now sitting, waiting for the kingdom to fully arrive or waiting for him to initiate it. And God the Spirit is the person of power who's now working within us and within this thing we call church. And that's pretty cool. For us who acknowledge him, that's the coolest thing in the world. So now I want to dive in and talk about submission. Submission here is a Greek word, and it means to fall in the context of a military unit. There's obviously a commander, but there's a whole bunch of troops who are falling in together. And the verb here is, to get grammar nerdy, it's in the middle voice, and it means a voluntary attitude. It's not involuntary, it's a voluntary attitude. And reverence here means fear and respect due to a superior. So, Paul is saying to us this morning, I believe, that Christ is our commander, who we fear and obey. He is our leader, he is our champion, he is our king, and he's in charge. But then he takes it in a radical direction and adds the one another bit. Nowhere in the Roman Empire would anybody say, submit to one another. They would come back and say, are you sure, Paul? You sure I have to submit to a slave? Are you sure about that? And the Apostle Paul would say, yes, if they're a brother in Christ. Paul, do you really mean that I have to submit to a woman? Well, if they're a sister in Christ, yes. And that's how amazing Paul is in this passage. You can tell I got really into this passage. What does that mean, though, to submit? Does it mean that we all obey each other? Well, how would that practically work? I couldn't imagine that in my mind. Does it mean that I turn myself into a little mouse of a man and have everyone walk over me like a doormat? No, I don't think so, because the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. Does this mean that men get the right to bark orders and use this verse as a club over people? No, I don't think so. I found this part to be really challenging because I did a lot of reading and a lot of research on this, and I consulted a lot of great Bible teachers and preachers, and there was one common thing I noticed when they got into it is they always skipped over the submit one to another, and they went straight to wives submitting to husbands. And I found that suspicious. I found that I personally think they have an agenda about power and control and being an authority over someone else that is not godly. They wanted this verse to mean obedience. Our culture may be democratic and we may be obsessed with freedoms, but we're also obsessed with things like government, structure and leadership. And how many leadership seminars have we been to, Paul, in our day, where they talk about leadership and it's all about, you know, somebody telling someone else what to do? And so in cases like this, I had to go back to the text. And what did the text actually say and what context is it in? And Paul uses this really interesting word, hupotassos. That's the Greek word submission. Paul was from a Greek city called Tarsus. It's just up near bottom half of Turkey. And he would have grown up with Greek people all around him and Greek military units going through the town. Tarsus was a huge city in the ancient world. And his family were tent makers. And so the leading customer for tents in the ancient world was the army. So I believe that he would have known intimately Greek military units. And anyone who's had any military experience in this room would know that falling in under a commander is a lot more complicated than just you do this and you do this. And none of these Bible teachers I consulted had any military training whatsoever. And neither did they have any interest in military history like I do, unfortunately. Unfortunately, my poor wife gets inflicted with a lot of history lessons. But, you know, that's what she signed up for. When Paul uses hupotassos, I believe that he is referencing a specific Greek unit, a military unit, that would have been very common in his day. It's called a phalanx. And you can see it on the slide. Famously under a chap who you may know on that side, Alexander the Great, it became famous and he conquered the Persian Empire with it. And if you've been in the army in this room, you would know the power that mateship and comradeship can have over a person. It's very powerful. I confess I was in the Army Reserve for 2 years. I was a field engineer, which means you go out and lay mines and, you know, do all that fun stuff, build bridges and stuff. I don't want to big myself up because I was a very, very, very poor soldier. I was universally described as too fat. My hair was too long. I couldn't shoot straight to save myself. And I didn't like camping out and still don't. But even I, the dumbest soldier in the world, could pick the comradeship and the companionship that comes with being a part of a unit like this. And Paul's very intentional with his grammar here. I believe he's being really intentional with his grammar because he could have picked out a Greek word for obedience. It's a perfectly serviceable word in the Greek language that says, you must obey this person. But he doesn't use that word. He uses this word. Because I think he's going for the comradeship. I think he's going for the companionship, the partnering that happens in a military unit, not so much the obedience side. And he knew the Greek soldiers were never robotic soldiers. They always had to be convinced and spoken to like people, like free men that they were. And Paul also is talking to a bunch of people in Ephesus who were not natural allies. There were still mixed Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and Romans in his congregation that he's talking to. And they wouldn't get on in nature. So he's scrambling around looking for metaphors to help these people, these unnatural bedfellows. How can I convince them of the importance of unity? Here it is, hupotassos, the military unit. This is a guy who writes in books like Romans and Ephesians and Corinthians and Colossians. He would say things like, love one another. Or, you have one Lord and one faith and one body. You are to bear with one another, like we heard last week. And he uses metaphors like, you are a family. Like, I don't know about you, but I don't know any family where, you know, it really works when there's people barking orders at each other all the time. He uses a metaphor of, you are the body of Christ. Well, sure, there's a brain telling this body what to do, but I can tell you now, I'm old, and when this body starts falling apart, the brain doesn't work too good. So, I'm convinced submission doesn't mean power and control, and barking orders, and giving instructions. So what is Paul talking about? Here we go. Jesus Christ is the undisputed head of his church. Would you agree with me? Yes. and will soon be the undisputed king of the world, ruling from Jerusalem, and God hosts the day. And we are his body unified under his banner, his unit. He provides the purpose of our lives. He's calling us to voluntarily submit, falling in together to achieve that purpose. We're to come alongside each other, fall in beside each other, in obedience to him. And sure, there'll be times like when Pastor Mike has to talk to us. But that's not the point. That's not the main point. Pastor Mike's under the command of Jesus just like I am. We're all under the command of Jesus, ultimately. He leads us on behalf of him, not me serving him for his benefit. There's no place in this scheme, in Paul's mind, for doing our own thing. There are too many people in the church who go around saying, oh, I just want to do my thing, and Jesus will come along and help me through that. Or I'll just go out in the bush and worship Jesus and have a little communion with my Savior out under the trees. Paul would think that that is absolutely absurd, I believe. And it's blasphemous. Because what you can't get out in nature under the trees is you and me and other people. And he knows that if you are independent or if you decide to do your own thing in that unit, you're dead. You're dead. Because you're easy to pick off. If you snipe at each other in that unit, if you start arguing with each other in that unit, if you start gossiping, what's that going to do to that unit? It's going to destroy the unity of it and the whole point of why it's so successful. It means that every person in that unit is accountable to each other, because my life depends on the person standing next to me and the person standing next to me. If I can't depend on those guys, then I'm dead. And that's the reality of it. It means that we identify with each other. You know, I am in this unit and this is my guy. This is my guy. Sorry, I'm using gender. I shouldn't, but you know what I mean. Ancient military units didn't have female soldiers yet. So I'm a believer in Christ and so are you. We identify with each other. And we need to be proud of that, because I've been around long enough to know that, you know, you can't find that at the pub. And you can't find that down at the Sunday footy. And you definitely can't find it in a political party or ideology. Because let's be honest, I've met a few politicians and they are the worst backstabbers you'd ever want to meet. The problem I get really annoyed sometimes with Christians is they start getting apologetic for their faith. And we have something that the world needs. And they start saying things like, oh, the church is so bad. And let me tell you the ways it's been so bad. And Paul would say, no. He would say, no, Christ is in you guys. And ladies, Christ is in you. He in you is the hope of glory. And we need to be proud of that as his beloved children this morning. So, I have three applications for you this morning. Christians are humans who have been saved from their sin. But they are also humans whose submission means have given up their right to be the ruler of their life. They've given it over to Christ. And yes, he wants to bless us, and yes, he wants to fill us with joy and the Holy Spirit to the max and to the full. But can I suggest to you, he wants us to obey him and submit to him. So the big question of our lives is always, who is in charge of us? Who's in charge? And I'll release you from a hideous, deforming burden this morning. You make a terrible God for yourself, and I make a terrible God for me. If I was in charge of my life, really, I would have killed myself ages ago, because I'm terrible at it. So here's one application. Stop trying to be God in your life. Allow Christ to be God in your life and see how that goes for you. I'm convinced it will be much better than you trying to run your own life. Jesus is our model here. We believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, who came to live a human life. But he also came to be an example for us as to how a human being can live, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when he comes to the last night of his, before the crucifixion, he takes his disciples off and he gets really, really emotionally disturbed about what's going to happen the following day. And it's his human side revolting at the thought of what's going to happen. He knew what crucifixion was about. He knew the agony that he'd be going through. He had seen it many, many, many times. He would have run from it in the human. But what does he say? Yes, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. What do? They fall asleep. Going a little further, he falls on his face to the ground and he prays, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Are you willing to say over that diagnosis, not my will, but yours be done? Are you willing to say over that errant family member who causes you grief, not my will, but yours be done? Or are you willing to say over that person who causes you a lot of pain, who maybe has caused you physical harm, not my will, but yours be done? I wonder. I think this is one of the biggest problems we have in church today. I've been around church for a long time, but we have a generation who have been taught that Jesus loves them, and Jesus wants to bless them, and Jesus wants to give them a hope and a future, which is true. But Jesus also wants to rule over them and rule over their life choices. And he demands a say in what we decide to do with our lives. And I think there is a lot of Christians in the world today who run around thinking that it's okay, God will honour the choices I've made that are not really healthy choices. Just putting it out there. I pray that here in Kublai we'll be humble servants who are willing to live in submission to King Jesus. Amen? One amen. Okay. Sometimes we have to submit in the events of our lives. And this is where it can get a bit tricky, because let's be honest, sometimes life is amazing and it's really easy to love, especially when you're young. But a lot of times it's not. And that's the reality of it. If you live long enough on this planet, you will have a story of grief and suffering. It will come. You don't have to pray for it. It will come. We have no choices in those, but to submit our desires in that situation to the Lord who loves us and cares for us and wants us to be blessed. We have to release ourselves from the burden of trying to play God and solve the issue. Can I be blunt? You can't. You're not God. There are some issues in this life that you can't solve. There's no plan you can put in play to solve that issue. There's nothing you can do to come anywhere near fixing it. And if you do, you'll end in tears and pain. It's easy to say that, but it's not easy to do, especially when something is happening in your life that is really bad. And it's easy for me to say, yes, you need to give that over to God, and yes. But when you're in the middle of it, it's not that easy. I learned that the hard way in the last couple of months when God allowed me to buy a house with a existing rental tenant who's like the tenant from hell. And boy, oh boy, have I struggled to practice submission with that situation. Because my bent is to go in there and do something about it. And I can't. And submission means I have to say, okay, all right, I hand it over to you and you, yeah, I can't do anything. There's a lovely prayer that some people pray. And it's called the Serenity Prayer. And I just want to... Everyone prays the first verse, which is, God grant, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things that should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. But I like the second verse. Maybe because I'm stroppy and, you know. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. That maybe in the midst of your circumstances, there is something God is trying to work in you. Taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, not as I would have it. Trusting that he will make all things right. If I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. And finally, my last application is, and this is where I found to be really profound and, dare I say, humbling, submission in the people of God. I am convinced that we as a church need to come together and stand together in unity more. Because we have to be convinced in our hearts that we are stronger together than separated. We need to have the conviction that we have an enemy called the devil who is prowling around looking for the isolated and the independent amongst us. Hupotassos this morning means standing together in unity under the command of King Jesus. You see, we win the battle together, and dare I say, we're unstoppable together in unity. Do you know if the church really stood in unity, how amazing that is? There's nothing like it out there. And pub doesn't provide it. Neither does any footy club or political party or ideology. So I'm going to use a personal example here, and I'd like to call up Pastor Michael. Can you come up, Pastor Michael? So come. I've had a shower this morning, you'd be pleased to know. Last night I didn't. That's why I was a little bit smelly. But I'm using Pastor Michael as an example. And I'm linking arms because that's sort of how close you have to be in a military unit. I know this guy pretty well now. If you don't know him, he's Pastor Michael. He's our pastor. And by now, he knows me quite well too. And after this sermon, he's not going to want to know me, but we'll have to discuss that in our next meeting. Yeah. I've known him for 5 years now. And I first met him as when he took up the position of being a mentor for my late wife, Pauline, in her career at Kennedy Baptist College. And I found him to be a very kind, compassionate person. We'll talk about that later. He was there when she passed away from cancer 4 years ago. And he also married me to the lovely Philomena up the back. Hello, darling. A year and a half ago. And submission means that if he falls, I have to do everything in my power to pick him up. And if I fall, he has to do everything in his power to pick me up. Can you imagine a whole church filled with people who are that closely connected? Who are willing to do that for each other? Submission doesn't mean my giving orders to me. It means we fall in together under the rule of Christ, standing together in unity under his command. It also means we're accountable to each other in ways that are profound and deep and moving. This is where it gets a bit tricky, and I have to tell the story here, Mike, that reflects badly on me, not you, because you did a good job. And it doesn't reflect badly on anyone else in this room but me. About 6 months ago, I came to see this guy because I was having some troubles adjusting to the situations that I'd married into. There's some challenging issues there, and I was struggling. I was really struggling. And I was expecting him, quite frankly, to say, there, Burge, you are correct in your diagnosis of the situation. You are wonderful, Burge. You're amazing. They should all be listening to you and not doing what they're doing to you. Is that what he did? No, it's not what you did it? No. Oh, that's not what Mike said. In his role as my brother in Christ and as my shepherd as well, he reminded me of a greater responsibility that I had as a husband to a wife, that I owe her a self-sacrificial love that goes beyond any of my feelings or my diagnosis of anything in my life. And it's taken from this verse. And you know what? He was right to do that because he was reminding me of stuff I already knew but I'd forgotten in the moment. Now, he could have done me a great disservice, a great harm, if he'd have let me walk away in that pain and not telling it to me straight. And so I'm thankful he told me straight and reminded me straight of my responsibilities in this matter. And I could have stormed off in a huff and said, "You're an idiot. How dare you talk to me? I'm going to leave this church because this church is not loving. It's toxic." Sorry, I apologize. I shouldn't have said that. I'm never coming to this church again. Obviously, I'm still here, so, you know, I didn't do that. Can you imagine a church filled with submission? People are accountable to each other. How strong we would be. I cannot imagine any other situation in life where that's better than that. It will always be successful, a church like that, in God's eyes, when we're bound together in bonds of love and accountability and mutual faith, mutual respect, mutual love. Thanks, Mike. You did good. You did good. You did good. Thank you very much, Pastor Mike. I still love you, by the way. Actually, we're here today in Perth because people in the past, generations in the past, submitted enough of their life to actually come and preach here. You know, we're a long, 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 long way from the events in Jerusalem. You know, we're half a world away. But that means people, submissive people, went and actually transmitted the gospel here. People like this family, Cameron and Kath Beck. Sorry, I forgot their Alzheimer's, you know. Like, this family really impressed me a month and a half ago when they came and spoke here. You see, Pastor Mike, if you gave me a calling to go to Bali, I will accept. I will suffer for Jesus. But I'll make it through, I promise. But I can tell you right now, Pastor Mike, if you send me to northern Mozambique, I'm not going to be that happy. And I don't want to go and minister in Muslim areas. I want to go where everything's comfortable and safe. That's probably why I'm not a great man of faith. But this is how the Church of God has always gained the victory, hasn't it? Humble, submissive people giving up their lives in the service of Jesus Christ. It's submission. It's submission to the King. When I was a brand new Christian, I'll finish with this. When I was a brand new Christian, in about 1986-ish, it gets fuzzy, Paul, when you get to our age, doesn't it? I know, you know, sometimes I have to have little stickers on the door to tell me where to go. Yeah, thank you. No, at our age, Paul, a mirror is not our friend. Okay, yeah. When I was young, like during and before World War One, my family went to a church called Hamilton Christian Church in Newcastle, New South Wales. And back then it was a mega church of 200 people. Wow. Wow. It was before Hillsong, you know. And I remember very little from this time because of, yeah. It was so long ago, but I remember this day because they were farewelling a couple whose story is told in that book. And I tried to find it, but it's out of print. I can't find it anymore. But their names are Rowan and Alison Disenyeka. And their story is portrayed in the book, in the slide. And he had a vision to reach his people group, Tamil Hindus, in the tea plantations of his home country, Sri Lanka. Beautiful place. But one day, after a year of ministering in, and he'd had a small group of, like, connect network of people, he was driving back from a prayer meeting with a group of friends, and he was pulled over by a particularly nasty terrorist group who older people amongst us wouldn't remember, the Tamil Tigers, a particularly nasty terrorist group. And they mistook him for someone else, and then riddled his car with bullets, and all in the car died. Rowan obviously didn't expect to die so early in his ministry. He didn't expect to be killed in that manner. What's remarkable to me was what his wife did after it. His wife came home to Australia for a brief time, a respectable time, and then she decided to go back to Sri Lanka to carry on the work and the mission. And what was impressive to me is, why did she go back? Because she could have played the part of the grieving widower. I would have. And no one would have begrudged her that. Her actions tell me that she wanted to show the people in Sri Lanka that King Jesus is worth dying for, that he's worth living for, he's worth committing her life for. I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I'll finish with this, is that the Church of Jesus Christ in the Western world and in Australia doesn't need more musicians. Sorry, Paul. You're good, but you're not that good. Sorry, I know I'm called that, so I apologize. Or sound equipment or fancy pants programs that look good on a brochure. Or even more talented, charismatic pastors that can tell funnier stories than me. It certainly doesn't need stage-managed services by people who are sitting down there telling other people up the front how to get the people to worship God. God deliver us from that. It certainly doesn't need smoke machines to get the atmosphere flowing. Or dim lights, because apparently the Holy Spirit needs darkened rooms to get him flowing. Please, God, deliver us from that. But we need more people who are willing to submit to King Jesus, even if it means the ultimate price is paid. Or dare I suggest living the rest of our life in submission and obedience to that King. People who would do that for the whole of their life. People who reckon that King Jesus is actually worth living for. Imagine a church filled with people like that. I'm not that person yet, obviously, but boy, I want to be. Boy, I want to be. So this morning, if you feel like you have an issue you need to submit, or you need to submit in your life, then you need to pray about it this morning. You need to submit that to him. Or if you feel like you are submitted enough already, then after the song you can go enjoy the morning tea and enjoy your forgiveness and salvation and the hope that lies within you. I want to thank you for listening to me this morning. God bless you all.